The little book of Ruth furnishes us with still another illustration of the Lord's Supper. We read in chapter 2, verse 14, "And Boaz said unto her," that is to Ruth, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." Ruth the Moabitess has the honor of being one of five women mentioned in Matthew 1, in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. According to the law of Moses, she being a Moabitess, should have been shut out of the congregation of the Lord forever. But the same law made provision for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Not only one, but all three of these terms apply to Ruth. Whether or not she knew of this provision of the law, we are not told. But we do know that she called herself a stranger when talking to Boaz. And she also confessed her unworthiness when she said to her mother-in-law, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace." Little did she surmise what was in store for her. When Boaz noticed her and inquired about her, the servant who was set over the reapers told him plainly that she was the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Note the repetition of the word Moab. The servant hid nothing in identifying her. If Ruth overheard any of this conversation, she might well have crumbled. But she had come to find grace, and she found it far beyond her expectations. And even though Boaz saluted her as daughter, she still referred to herself as a stranger and as his handmaid. Boaz did more than take pity on Ruth. To make her feel perfectly at home, he told her not to glean in another field, but to remain right there where she was with his maidens. He even anticipated her need, saying, "When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." It was this that so humbled her that she prostrated herself before him, wondering why he should take any notice of her. Those of us who know the grace of our Lord Jesus have no difficulty in tracing a parallel here. But all of this is but the prelude to what is to follow. "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." The vinegar mentioned here is the same as the vinegar of wine mentioned in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3. It is this most gracious invitation on the part of Boaz that I wish to use as an illustration of the grace of our Lord Jesus, who in like manner has invited us to have fellowship with him in partaking of the bread and cup in remembrance of him. Nothing but divine grace can account for our being invited to partake of these sacred elements which speak to us of the body and the blood of our Lord. The grace which Ruth found in Boaz is but a faint foreshadowing of the grace of God towards each one of us who claims him as our Savior and Lord. All that Boaz did for Ruth is most suggestive of all that the Lord has done for us. To begin with, let us notice again how he anticipated her thirst when he said, "When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Here was a provision of which she could avail herself without having to go to the well to draw water. These words of Boaz remind us of the words of our Lord Jesus, who said to the woman of Samaria, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The rest of that story is too well known to require repetition here. Suffice it to say that she was so completely satisfied that she left her water pot and went to call others to share the blessing with her. The second thing that Boaz did for Ruth is very suggestive of that which is before us just now as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. I refer, of course, to the bread and the vinegar, or wine, mentioned in verse 14 of our text. As one who had come trusting in the Lord God of Israel, Boaz invited her to the fellowship of those who had obtained like precious faith. She was one of whom it could be said that she had fled for refuge to the hope set before her. In the beautiful figure of speech used here, we see not only a place of security, but of comfort as well. With the psalmist, she could say, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Psalm 36, verse 7. To quench her thirst by drinking of that which the young man had drawn was something that she could do by herself. But to eat bread and dip her morsel in the vinegar was different. The morsel was literally a piece broken off. One is only to put it that way to see how beautifully it depicts that, what we do when we break bread in remembrance of our Lord. And this she did as she sat beside the reapers. It was an act of fellowship with others. In other words, she had communion with them. But there's even more here. In direct connection with the foregoing, we read that Boaz reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. This was over and above that which she had enjoyed in fellowship with the reapers. This was special and individual. As such, it may well represent that special portion, which many of us no doubt have often carried with us from the service such as this. The last word in our text, as given in an ordinary translation, may be a bit misleading. It does not refer to her departure, but rather to that which she had left over after that she herself was satisfied. That this is the meaning is confirmed by the last part of verse 18 in this same chapter. It refers to that she had reserved after she was sufficed. It was this that suggested the title for this meditation, More Than Satisfied. And this is after the manner of our Lord, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. And we who have been dealt with so generously can afford to be generous with that which he has so freely bestowed upon us. Let us go forth from his table, therefore, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. 1 Timothy 6:18. In John 12, we see another delightful example of the way in which we may make the Lord a supper. In that chapter we read, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Supper, for most of us, is the last meal of the day, but the word used in the original here may also refer to the main meal of the day. The New Testament speaks of a number of suppers. There's a great supper mentioned in Luke 14, in which you get a good illustration of the gospel feast which the Lord has prepared for hungry souls. In the book of Revelation, we have two suppers mentioned, the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19, and also the supper of the great God in verse 17 of the same chapter. Then, of course, we have the Lord's supper mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. The supper mentioned in John 12 is distinct in that it was made especially for the Lord in a private home. It may be likened to the supper mentioned in Revelation 3:20, where the Lord Jesus said that he will come in and sup with anyone who will hear his voice and open the door. The wonder of this offer on his part grows on me every time I look at that verse. It is truly remarkable that we should ever be able to provide for the satisfaction and enjoyment of one who could say, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Psalm 50, verse 12. But such is his grace that he gives us the honor and the privilege of ministering to him in this way. In the scripture now before us, we see that this was a very special occasion. The time, the place, and the circumstances are all carefully noted. It was 6 days before the Passover. What that Passover was going to mean to him, few if any would surmise at that time. This was probably the first time that the Lord was present in this house after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Since the resurrection of Lazarus is mentioned 3 times in this chapter, verses 1, 9, and 17, it would seem that this was the special reason for this gathering at this time. And, of course, the honored guest would be the one who had raised him from the dead. The three who are named in our text may be thought of as representative. Martha is singled out as the one who served. Evidently, it was she who prepared the meal. She did not turn this over to any outsider. Everything would be done in the best of taste, with special consideration for the honored guest. And even though our Lord is not here on earth at present, he has shown us how we may serve him by doing the same for one of the least of his brethren, Matthew 25, verse 40. Lazarus is also representative. He was one who had been through death, but now he's alive again. He was delivered from physical death, but the humblest believer in the Lord Jesus has been delivered from a greater death. He has passed from death unto life. Lazarus is his representative at that table, and to sit at the table with the Lord Jesus means to have communion with him. And then there's Mary. She too is representative in that she does that which every one of us should do when we sit down at the table with him. She came prepared to lavish her best upon him. Very humbly she bowed at his feet to anoint them with the ointment which she had brought. And then she wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And what is that but a symbol of worship? But there was one present there that day who thought of this as so much waste. No doubt he recognized the ointment for what it was, very costly. Why wasn't it sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That sounds very practical and also very philanthropic. But coming from such an one as he was, it was nothing other than rank selfishness. And so his objection was overruled, not because the poor do not need help, nor yet because nothing should be done for them. This was a matter of priority and opportunity. Opportunities such as this do not often come to us. It's very evident that Mary sensed the importance of the occasion, and was led consciously or otherwise to do that which the Lord here links with his own death. And even though this was really a family affair, it may well serve as an illustration of what a true worship meeting should be. Here we have all the components. First of all, loving service. And then, after service, we have heartwarming fellowship. And lastly, fragrant worship. How wonderful it would be if all of our church or assembly services were as nicely balanced as that. Shall we not trust the Lord, as we come together to remember him, that all three of these elements may be present: our loving service, our heartwarming fellowship, and fragrant worship to him who loved us and gave himself for us.